all around us, and sometimes we pay attention to those warnings, sometimes we don't. I don't know if you've seen this, there's all these warning labels on products that you buy as well. I think they have to have them on there to tell you to be careful. On a bag of peanuts, it warns you that there are peanuts in it in case you've got allergies, that the warning does exist. On a chainsaw, you can buy a chainsaw and there's a label on it that says, warning, do not hold the wrong end of the chainsaw. I don't know how else you could think of holding a chainsaw turning. But yeah, there's a warning on that. And there's a warning label on microwaves, do not use for drying pets. It's not what they mean by hot dogs, apparently. See, we live in a world where there are warnings everywhere. We're constantly told to be careful, to look out, to watch out for danger. That sometimes we can be a little bit immune to the dangers that are truly present and we don't pay attention anymore. Well, Amos chapter 4 is a warning. It's one of these warning labels in the Bible. It was written to God's people a long time ago, but it was a warning label designed to tell them, to help them, to look out, because danger was right around the corner. So as we get started, though, it's worth remembering why this warning was given to God's people. See, we're going to learn a little bit more about it, but this warning was given to God's people because they had started to wander a long way from God. Although they were God's people, they had received the promises of God, that God would bless them and be their God and they would be his people. They had actually started to wander away from him, and we'll see how they did that in just a minute. But as we get started, it's worth taking a moment for you just to ponder for yourself today. Where are you at with God? Are you one of God's people? Are you one of Jesus' followers? Are you a disciple? If you are, I'm delighted, I'm glad. But I also want to ask you, are you wandering away? Are you starting to drift a little bit? This can happen and does happen over time sometimes for some of us. Are you heading in the wrong direction from God at the moment? Maybe it's your personal behavior. Maybe your personal behavior exemplifies your distance from God rather than your closeness. Maybe it's the decisions that you're making in your business or in your family life, that sort of thing, that are actually showing you to be walking away from God rather than walking toward him. Well, I hope that as we look at this passage this morning, as we look at three points today, God's judgment, God's warnings, and God's coming, I hope that as we look at this, we're reminded of the importance of turning back again to God, of true worship. And if you are wandering from God today, I do pray that today is a day that you decide to come back. So let's look at these 3 points together again this morning. There's a little outline inside your bulletin if you want to use that to follow along. First point is God's judgment, verses 1 to 5. Do you remember who Amos was? Amos was a shepherd, part-time shepherd, part-time farmer. I don't know how you can do both jobs, but clearly he was a man of many talents. And he lived on the border between northern Israel and southern Judah. So the kingdom had split into two by this point. In the north was Israel, and the south was Judah. And he kind of lived on the border. And at that time, Israel in the north was controlled by a really terrible king called Jeroboam. Now, he's a very successful king as well. He actually made the people a lot of money. He'd done very well for himself, and many of the people had become rich during his reign. But alongside that kind of wealth and luxury that entered into northern Israel came that terrible disease of apathy, of indifference towards God, of idolatry. See, Jeroboam was king who brought a lot of wealth, but he also introduced idolatry to his people, the taking up of other gods. And what followed after that was injustice. Injustice. And it was this injustice in the behavior of the people that Amos notices. You can picture him, he's standing on the border looking north. Whenever I think of north, I think up. Do you as well? Yeah. He's looking north at the people and he sees the cruelty, he sees the oppression. He sees the injustice. He sees the way that they're selling people into slavery. He looks at that and he says, enough is enough. And he takes aim. Look at verse 1. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor, notice that, and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. Just notice a couple of things here. Amos is comparing these women, the wealthy women actually, to the very sleek and spoiled cows that wandered around the mountains of Samaria. They were known, these women were known for oppressing the poor. That was what they were renowned for, their drinking, their self-sufficiency. And if we go back to chapter 2, perhaps you remember this from 2 weeks ago, you did chapter 2, I think. You saw that the Israelites were selling people into slavery, denying them justice, denying them legal representation. This is the group of people that Amos is looking at. It's messed up. It's really messed up. It's wicked. If this was happening just across, you know, in Newcastle, we'd be saying something as well, wouldn't we? Well, Amos sees it and he talks about it. He calls them out for what it is. And he says, God is going to do something about this. Verse 2. The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, and the last of you with fish hooks. You will each go straight out through breaks in the wall, and you will be cast out toward Harmon, declares the Lord. Amos there says that judgment is coming, judgment is on the way. God sees what you're doing. He knows what you're like. You can wander around the mountain slopes like cows for as long as you want. But know this, God knows what you're doing, and he's going to act. Just imagine the farmer shepherd guy just yelling at the people, can't you, across the border. But here what he's doing is he's telling them that the judgment of God is going to come. And he's talking here about the defeat of Israel. Have you heard of this last few weeks? This judgment that would come on the nation of Israel in the north. And it would come by way of invasion, and then it would finally occur in exile. So the people would be taken out of the land. It's tough, isn't it, to be removed from their homes? But that was what Amos was saying was going to happen to these people. And you can see little clues about it in verse 2. Do you notice that it says that the people are going to be taken away by hooks? When I think of hooks, I think of, you know, the stage performers, when they've had enough and they get ripped off the stage by some sort of hook implement. I don't know, that's what I think of when I see that. But it's actually a fairly literal kind of statement here. The Assyrians, who were the neighbours, and they were the ones who would consequently invade and then send the people into exile. One of the things they were known for was actually, when they would overtake a nation, was they would put holes in the people's lips and in their noses, and they would put hooks in them. And then they would chain them together with chains. And so they would literally be chained from person to person and so led away easily. So what I think here, what Amos is saying that this is going to happen to you. What Assyria, the Assyrians have done to other people, it's going to happen to you. Perhaps these women enjoyed their jewelry, but now it's going to be turned against them. And they'll be taken away with hooks and with chains. This was going to happen to them. This was God's judgment. So, how did this injustice start anyway? What actually had happened to God's people that they ended up in this mess? What happened? Well, Amos connects it to their religious practices. You can see something of this in verse 4 and 5. You see, idolatry had taken over the land under the king Jeroboam, and that was not the true worship of God. We can read about this in 1 Kings chapter 12, which is one of the cool things about the Bible. You can read other parts to see whether history connects with the prophecy. But in 1 Kings chapter 12, we read about Jeroboam. And he set up these idols in Bethel and in Dan. And he set up golden calves. Remember the golden calves from the Exodus? Well, they came back under Jeroboam's reign. So they had these golden, little baby golden cows set up in different towns, and the people would now make sacrifices to these false gods, which is what is being referred to in verse 4 and 5 here. Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning. You see, these were not the true sacrifices of people who wanted to worship God. This was idolatry. And Amos points it out. It's all a sham. In Amos's view, the worship of these false gods was one reason why there was so much injustice. Because these false gods didn't require people to bring justice to the land. These false gods didn't require people to bring equity into the relationships that they had with others. These false gods didn't lead them to love their neighbor. No. Injustice, in Amos's view, was the application of idolatry. Injustice was the application of idolatry. Does it sound familiar to today at all, to you? See, in our day and age, we don't have little baby golden cows in our different suburbs, I don't think. I haven't seen one recently. But we do have our own false idols, our own false gods that people have. The idols of wealth or of comfort or of self-sufficiency, they're ideals rather than statues. But people make sacrifices to those things all the same. They're the things that we aspire to. We might not call them gods. We're not that crass, are we? But they drive our behaviour nonetheless. We make sacrifices in order to achieve the performance measures that are required of them. I've been thinking a bit about this and thinking whether how much of our society ends up driving injustice without us even realising it at times. We do live in a very wealthy part of the world, as you know, a very wealthy time. We have so much. And it's worth pondering, have we fallen into this trap of aspiring for wealth, aspiring for self-sufficiency, of comfort, of leisure, of experiences? Have we walked down that path in such a way that it's led to injustice and inequality in different parts of the world? I'm no expert on this, but I suspect deep down in the back of my brain, I think that there is a sense in which we've contributed to the problem. Passively, probably not intentionally, but we have. I wonder about the shirt I wear and the watch I'm wearing and the phone that I've got in my pocket, things like that. I think, how much of the things that I've received have actually contributed to the problem? Do I pursue those things? Are they the number one things in my life? No, they're not. But I do wonder sometimes how our society has contributed to the problem of inequality around the world. Well, Amos sees it, and he says, the problem is not just what you do, it's who you worship. And enough is enough. The judgment is coming. However, this judgment hasn't come out of the blue. This is not new. It shouldn't be a surprise. I'm up to the second point in the outline now. God has warned his people of this many times in the past. And Amos decides to tell them. They're yelling over the fence at the northern neighbours. He decides to tell them of the way God has warned them in the past. Verses 6 through to verses 11 describes this. I'm not going to go through each of them. You can have a look at them yourself. But each of these little sections describe another warning that God has given. And the warning is actually something of a punishment, isn't it? I'll just go through one and you can get a bit of the feel for it. So look at verse 6 with me. Verse 6, I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town. What's being described there? It's hunger, famine. There's no food. That was a warning from God. That was a punishment from God that's been given to the people in the past. And what happened? Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. So verse 6, a famine hits the land, but they don't return back to God. If you look at verse 7, you see drought. Verse 10, plagues and death. And in verse 14, destruction, even on the scale of Sodom and Gomorrah, comes upon the people. And yet they still have not returned to God. See, the people have received these warnings from God one after the other, and they haven't returned. But did you notice the purpose of each of these punishments, each of these warnings? Did you notice the purpose of each? See, at the end of each warning, you get the same sentence. Verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11. The same warnings. You have not returned to me. You have not returned to me. You have not returned to me, says the Lord. Do you get what God wants them to do? Do you see what God wants of them? He's not just saying, be nice to your neighbor. He's not just saying, make sure that you're just in your business practices. He's telling them, what you really need above all is to come back to me. True worship is on the agenda here. See, the opposite of injustice is not justice, but true worship of God. Because only when you set your God right will your behavior follow. So this was the purpose of all these punishments, all these warnings that they've been given in the past, that they would return to God. You might have thought, these are pretty harsh warnings, aren't they? They're pretty tough punishments that they've received. How is that supposed to help them return to God? I mean, it's not necessarily the first thing we think of when, if we were hungry, would it? If we're hungry, does that mean I need to return to God? So how did these warnings back then, how was it supposed to help them return to God? Well, I'm going to give you two reasons. First reason is this. They'd already been told that when they disobeyed God, these things would happen. So God's already told them, when you disobey me, you're my people, when you disobey me, I'm going to bring these things upon you. So something should have clicked in their heads. A light bulb should have gone off that said, this period of drought, this period of plague, this has come from God. We must turn back to him. But that is not how they saw it. So for example, in Leviticus chapter 26, I'll give you many passages that do this, I'll give you one. Leviticus 26, we read things like this. God says, if you reject my decrees, my laws, then I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting disease and fever. If after all this you will not listen to me, I will multiply your affliction seven times over. See, God brings these things upon the people so that they will turn back to him. And if they don't, it's going to get worse. And that's exactly what we see in Amos. So Amos reminds them, you've been told once, twice, three times, four times, and yet you still have not returned to me. What is going on? That's the first reason. First reason this would have actually worked as a warning was because they'd been told it was going to happen. They should have noticed. The second reason is that these punishments that they were inflicted by would have caused them pain, wouldn't it? Would have caused them pain. And whenever we feel pain, it's almost like a warning sign in our brain, isn't it? You touch the hot fry pan, we straight away back away, and your brain says, I'm not going to do that again. You flinch. See, when this happened to the people, these warnings should have destroyed their self-sufficiency, should have created in them a need. But what did they do with that need when they flinched back from the terror they experienced? What did they do? Well, they returned to their old habits again. They kept touching the fry pan over and over again. By the way, this doesn't mean, when we read this, that the bad things that happen to us is God punishing us. It doesn't mean that at all. This was a specific punishment to Israel back then. Right? Specific punishment to Israel back then. The bad things that we go through in our lives may or may not be a judgment on us. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. We don't have that chapter in the Bible that says, when this happens to you, it is because of this. It's not there. So I don't want you to go home thinking the thing that I'm experiencing today or this week is because of something that I've done. We don't know that. We can't make that assumption. However, there is still something for us to learn when we go through hard times, I think. When we go through seasons of suffering and distress. See, we live in a time where apathy is a real problem for people who are healthy and wealthy and upwardly mobile. When we have a lot going for us, very often we're at our most vulnerable with our relationship with God. Perhaps you've experienced this as well. Sometimes it's only when we find ourselves in a dark place that we know we need God the most. Have you experienced that? Sometimes it's when you're having a hardest moment that your need for God becomes so achingly obvious. So what I want to say to you is, when you do experience that time of need, turn to God. Turn to God for comfort, for refuge, for strength. That's something that we can do when we experience need in our life. But here in chapter 4, Amos says to God's people, the judgment is coming. You've already received the warnings. And now I'm going to tell you the final thing. Amos says, God himself is coming. Look at verses 12 and 13. This is the final pronouncement of Amos here in this chapter. Life as you know it is finished. Might have been nice wandering around like a cow on a hill for a little while, but it's over. Look at verse 12. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. And because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. I know plenty of people that say they would start to believe in God if God turned up and met them. You know, if God just knocked on their door and said, hello, I'm God. I'm here. It's nice to meet you. I've always known you. I made you. It's now time for you to believe me. I know plenty of people who believe in God if God turned up at their door. But I don't think they would really feel that if they were truly receiving God. See, the kind of meeting described in verse 12 where Israel is told to prepare to meet God is not the kind of meeting that they are wishing for. See, this is God coming in judgment on his people. See, God is not a leisurely old grandfather with a pipe and nice old comfortable slippers wearing and a wrinkly smile and a wrinkly face. That is not God. Far from it. How is God described when he comes in judgment? Verse 13. It's an amazing picture of God here. Verse 13. He who forms the mountains, the very mountains, the shape and the contours of each mountain made by God. He who forms the mountains, creates the wind, and reveals his thoughts to man. He who turns dawn to darkness, treads the high places of the earth. The Lord God Almighty is his name. This is the God who is coming. Are you ready to meet God? The Creator, the Revealer, the powerful and almighty one who made the universe, who knows the number of hairs on your head. Are you ready to meet him? Oh, Israel were in trouble, weren't they? When they received this warning, they were in trouble. Prepare to meet your God. See, this God who comes is the Lord Almighty. This is not Baal. This is not Moloch. This is not some silly baby golden cow sitting on a pedestal in Bethel. This is the Creator of all things. And with this statement, the people know who they are dealing with here. The one God they have not returned to is now coming to them. And the consequences would be disastrous. Prepare to meet your God. You'll be led out of the land by hook and by chain. You'll be taken away. Exile is for you. Not exactly the nicest kind of thing to yell out across the fence to your neighbor, is it, that Amos had to do? But he spoke the truth. That's what happened to God's people. They were led out into exile. They were destroyed. But what about us? What about you here today? What can we learn from this for us? Well, perhaps this is the right moment for you to once again reassess your own relationship with God. Are you closely following his ways? Are you seeking justice? Are you seeking to love your neighbor? Or perhaps the better question is, are you truly worshipping God? Is he the one you live for? Is he the one who determines the path for your life? Is he the one who guides the decisions that you make? Is he where your heart is? Or have you put your heart somewhere else? Friends, don't miss the warning signs. All of us have been warned. God has come, and he did send his people into exile. But later, he came again, and he came this time in person. See, when Jesus came, he came to do God's business because he was God himself. See, God knows that all of us deserve judgment for our sin. He knows that we deserve punishment. So what did he do? Well, he came to this earth, and he took the punishment that was reserved for each one of us when he went to the cross. See, this is what God did when he came in the flesh. Prepare to meet your God, Grace Anglican Church, the one who came in the flesh and died for your sin. Are you ready to meet him? Are you ready to meet him? See, in Amos chapter 4, God's judgment would lead his people into exile. That's what happened in Amos 4, doesn't it? God's judgment was going to lead his people into exile. But when Jesus came and he took God's judgment upon himself, he would lead his people to God's presence. Are you ready for that? This is what Jesus did, didn't he? When Jesus took God's judgment upon himself, he would lead us into God's presence. Right now, probably exactly now actually, Albie's over at Castle Cove Anglican Church preaching from Acts chapter 2, which is the book we're studying there at the moment. And in Acts chapter 2, we read of Peter the Apostle. Peter the Apostle is there, and he's got a crowd of people in front of him, and he warns the people there as well. And what does he warn the people of? He warns the people not to miss the fact that in Jesus, God had acted to save the world, and that there was no salvation apart from him. That is the warning that is true for us today. See, we have seen Jesus. We have read of what he has done for us. That is the warning label that all of us must see. If we don't have Jesus, we have no hope. There is no forgiveness for your sins. And if you don't have Jesus, all you can expect when you meet God face to face, and dear friends, all of us will one day, whether by our death or by Jesus' return, we're going to meet God face to face. If he is not our Saviour and our Lord, what can we expect? What can we expect apart from being thrown away from his presence forevermore? So don't miss this warning. This is the warning for us. Are you prepared to meet your God? Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you so much.